I would like you to open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter number 15. And we're going to read just one verse, just like we did last week. John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, I'll read verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. I'll read just one verse. Verse number 1. Luke chapter number 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, I'll read that again because we don't actually have to get to the end. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, shall we pray? Father, this morning as we behold your word, let light shine from heaven. I ask for a fresh grace and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Let this word make impact in our heart. Let it drive us away from religion and superfluity of naughtiness. Let it drive us into the heart of the matter, which is discipleship this morning. I ask that you walk upon my heart as the speaker, you walk upon the heart of your people as the hearer, so that all of us will have been moved into your heart, which is the heart of seeking disciples. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. This morning, by the grace of the Lord, we're going to be talking about the portrait of a disciple. The portrait of a disciple. Last week we started on a series that I've titled Disciple, Be One, Make One. And we're going to stay with that series, Disciple, Be One, Make One, for some time to come. Last week we read the same passage that we have just read this morning, if you are around with us. And I was talking about a message not fit for the training. And just to give a little bit of background, I'm going to do something that is often found in the scriptures, more often than not, in the sense that the Bible sometimes repeats things again and again, not because there is a scarcity of things to say, but for emphasis, for the purpose of emphasis. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing this morning. I'm going to be repeating some of the things that I've said last week, not because there are no new things to say, but for the purpose of emphasis. And then I trust the Lord to give me the grace to expound on some of the things that we also touched on last week. Now, why is this important? It is important because as a community of faith, we are in the same boat together, and we are on a journey together. What is so peculiar about the body of Christ is that the Lord specifically gives words and direction to certain specific group of people, and they are supposed to run with those words or with that word. Now, we're going to be running with this theme of discipleship, not just in the next few weeks to come, but it's going to color what we're going to be talking about throughout the course of this year. Of course, we may not always have the title disciple or discipleship, but the context of whatever we're going to be doing this year is going to be reflecting the purpose of Jesus' call upon us, which is to be discipled. So it's going to spur up at some point throughout the course of the year. Now, let me say it clearly right from the outset. Like I mentioned last week, God works in seasons. God doesn't work in 12 calendar months. He doesn't work within 365 days. it works in seasons. And the season that we are in is the season of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing means making, living a life of purpose and of influence. The passage we just read this morning in John chapter 15, verse 8, says that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in you bearing much fruit, you are going to display that you are my disciple. So that's the link between fruit bearing and discipleship. Only disciples bear fruit. Everyone that bears fruit is a disciple. If you are not a disciple, then you don't have the grace or the ability to bear fruit. Like I said, to bear fruit means to live a life of purpose and of influence. It's to live a life that reflects the character, the godly character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to live a life where people will be able to identify you as a believer and say, just like they said concerning the apostles of old, this one has been with the Lord. This one has been with Jesus, rather. When they saw them, they discovered that they were unlearned men. They were unschooled men. But when they saw their boldness and the kind of words that was proceeding out of their mouth, they felt this one had been with Jesus. That's a life of influence, a life of purpose, a life of fruit bearing. Now, that's the link between fruit bearing and discipleship. Now, like I said last week, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. We are all very much enthused when we hear the word, the Great Commission, which unfortunately some people have now started terming the Great Omission, because the body of Christ doesn't seem to be fulfilling that commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, we have limited that in times past to mean evangelism. Evangelism is great, it's beautiful. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But when Jesus said disciple, it meant more than evangelism. It meant more than being saved. Let me say this right from the outset. All disciples are saved men and women. But not all saved men and women are disciples of Christ. I will say that again. Every disciple is saved. But not everyone that is saved is a disciple. Jesus has not given us as a church the commission to go and make converts. He has given us a commission to make disciples. And there is a whole world of difference between the two. Now, my prayer this morning is that the Lord will begin to move us from the complacency of I am saved, I'm heaven bound, I'm going to heaven, to the core of the matter, which is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. Not just for this morning, for the entire period of this series and beyond. That we would drop this idea, this superfluity of nothingness, of religion, of showing up on a Sunday morning and thinking that we are achieving something that Jesus came to die for us for. Dropping our tithes and our offering and think, well, I've paid my dues, and yeah, I am a disciple. I am praying that the Lord will open our eyes to see what is required and what Jesus actually meant when he said, go and make disciples. And that same thing it still means today. You know, many of us have this erroneous idea that the requirement to be a disciple in the day of Christ has shifted, has changed. That time they needed to fulfill this before they are considered a disciple. In 21st century, things have changed. But that's not true. That's not correct. the same responsibility that was placed upon them for before they are recognized as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same responsibility that they needed to fulfill to be able to maintain the status of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least as far as heaven's record is concerned, the same responsibility lies upon our lives in the 21st century in 2017 if we are going to be recognized as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his own record in heaven. And I keep emphasizing that because the Bible says some would get into that place and they would say, Lord, we have done miracles in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Not that I don't know you anymore. I never knew you. Because the record of heaven is different from the record that we keep on earth. Now, what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's important that we know that. Otherwise, we're going to be making demons. We're going to be making dangerous people, and we think we're making disciples. We're going to be making people that think that coming to Christ is all about what I can get and nothing about what I can give. We're going to be making a generation of consumers, people that want drive-through givens from the Lord that pass through our churches. That's what we're going to be making. We're going to be making multitudes. The Bible calls them mixed multitude because we don't recognize what a disciple actually is all about. Now, so the question this morning is, who exactly is a disciple? Because at the end of this message, I'm going to be asking you that question to ask yourself whether you fall into the category of who Jesus referred to as a disciple. I mean, you will make that call on your own. You will ask yourself the question, am I actually a disciple? Now, like I said, every saved man and woman cannot be referred to as a disciple. But everyone that is able to meet the mark of being a disciple is definitely saved, because the platform of starting the journey with Christ is salvation. It's recognizing him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, we said disciples are learners. The Greek word that was used for disciples is the English word for learners or for pupils. It's a classroom word. And we also use it for apprentice because apprenticeship happened to be the mode of the teaching of their day and time. So people that want to become lawyers will have to look for lawyers, and they will stay with them for a period of time, and eventually they will become lawyers. And so it applies to all the other professions. So the question this morning is, who is a disciple? But before we answer that question, I want you to see something. You know, there are instances, there are things that happen in a flash, in a moment, that reveals the whole purpose of God concerning the matter. There are situations or there are events that happen just in a flash, and it reveals the entire purpose of God for those particular people or for that particular person. And that's what we found in Luke chapter number 12, the place we read this morning. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 12, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, if you have a Bible, I want you to open to that, Luke chapter number 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another. Now, picture that. Just picture, we don't have the figure here, but figure thousands of people, 10, 20, maybe 50, we don't know. Thousands of people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and trampling upon one another, you know, just to get his attention. And then the Bible says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, now, look at that. This is the picture. You have Jesus here. You have his disciples maybe behind him or to the side. And you have thousands of people trampling upon one another, trying to get the attention of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and Jesus, recognizing that there were many people waiting for him to speak to them, recognizing that they were even trampling upon themselves to be able to get the best part, in order to hear the Master, recognizing that they have troubles, issues, they have problems that they have come to Jesus for in order to deal with them, recognizing that they have needs that they have come to get solved. It's just like the picture of a crowd in a church. you know, who have come for one thing or the other. Some have come for blessings. Some have come to receive financial blessing, healings. Some have come to receive, you know, a blessing on their union, on their marriage, on their relationship. Some have come to receive prayer, to pray for their kids that are going, you know, in the wrong direction. There are so many needs represented as the crowd were pulling one another, trampling upon one another. And the Bible says, and Jesus turned to his disciples. First of all, now, if you are not a careful reader of the Bible, you just gloss over that. But that speaks millions. That speaks volume. It speaks volume in the sense that Jesus loved everyone. He loves the crowd. As a matter of fact, sometimes you say they are like sheep without shepherd. But there is a place in the heart of God. There is a place in the heart of Jesus that is specially reserved for disciples. There is a place in the heart of Jesus that is specially reserved for disciples. In other words, Jesus thinks highly of disciples. Because he knows that the propagation of the kingdom is not going to be done by the crowd. He invested all of his life upon his disciples. That's why the Bible says he spoke to them first of all. First of all. Before he would deal with the issue of the crowd, he needed to speak to his disciples because they have a special place in his heart. The position has not changed, people of God. Even today, Jesus is still speaking to his disciples, first of all, because those are the people that matter most in the propagation of his kingdom. Thy kingdom come on earth, the Bible says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not going to be established by the crowd. It's not going to be established by mixed multitude. It's going to be established by his disciples. Apart from the fact that Jesus came to die for the sin of the world, apart from what happened on the cross of Calvary, the most important thing in the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth was to raise disciples. He invested all of his life raising disciples. He had the opportunity of being the, you know, the king over the crowd. As a matter of fact, they came and they wanted to forcefully make him king. He chose not to. He invested all of his life to his disciples. He will eat with them. He will talk with them. He will guide them. He will give them instruction. He will show them how to do it. He spent most of his life being with the disciples. Why? Because the disciples are the key to establishing God's kingdom on earth, not the crowd. The crowd have yearnings. Some of them have longings. They actually want to hear God. Some of them actually have genuine reason to come to Jesus. But he knew the heart of all men. And he knew that there are mixed multitude amongst the people who have only come to get their needs met, not to have any impact in the kingdom of God. The reason why Jesus came was primarily to establish a kingdom. It was to establish a kingdom. And the crowd, even though they are pulling on one another, they have no part in it. Because when the going gets tough, they will drop by the wayside. And that's why the Bible says he spoke to his disciples first of all. People of God, even today, in our communities and most sadly in our churches, we still have multitudes. We still have multitudes. And Jesus is still not interested. Jesus loves everyone, but is more interested in raising disciples. Because the disciples are the only ones that will actually help in the establishing of the kingdom. Now, the question to us this morning is, am I one? Now, because it takes one to make one. And so when he says, go and make disciples, there is something that Jesus had in his heart when he says, go and make disciples. He was speaking to the disciples. Now, this was not going to be the first time that Jesus will ignore the crowd and speak to his disciples. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. There are many instances when the crowd will be there and Jesus will leave them and will speak to his disciples. And in fact, in the passage we have just read in Luke chapter 14, there was a lot of crowd gathering around Jesus. Luke chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 25 where we read this morning, now great multitudes went with him and he turned and said to them. Now you will expect that Jesus will say to them something that will excite them. You will think that Jesus will say to them something that will make them impressed. But the things that Jesus was going to say to them are the things that are going to make some of them, in fact, many of them, not to consider coming after Jesus again because they are the stuff that make disciples. Now, the question this morning, people of God, is, How do you recognize a disciple when you see one? Who is a disciple? And there are three instances in that passage where Jesus actually makes reference to who a disciple of Jesus Christ is. Now, there are many things that we said last week, and those things are going to be on our website if you want to check that, them out. How Jesus' choice of disciples is quite different from the way the world chooses will choose his own their own disciples. And I'm not going to go to that because of the brevity of time. Now, how do you recognize a disciple of Christ when you see one? You look with me into verse number 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, number one, a disciple is one who loves God more than anyone else. A disciple is one who loves God more than anyone else. Now, this is a passage that many people wrestle with because of the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it in plain language. If any one of you wants to come to me and be my disciple, as it were, and you don't hate your father, you don't hate your mother, you don't hate your wife, you don't hate your children, you don't hate your brothers, you don't hate your sisters, and you don't even hate your life, then you are not fit to be my disciple. Those are strong words. You don't say such things to a crowd because you want to keep the crowd. Isn't that what we do these days? We want to keep the crowd and we want to keep them coming. I have no problem with, you know, seeker-friendly communities of faith. But I have a problem with a community of faith that tells people what they want to hear. And that's what Jesus will not do. I always jokingly say that if Jesus was to be on earth today and he happened to be a pastor of a church, there are many people who will not attend that church even though they know that Jesus is the pastor. Why? Because he won't say things, he won't say stuff that they want to hear. Say, guys, I love you, you are all coming after me, but you can't make my disciple if you don't hate your family, if you don't hate your friends, if you don't hate people around you. Now, Jesus is not saying, and I said that last week, let me just say it for the purpose of emphasis, and that's why I want us to dwell a bit on that. He's not saying that we should hate our families. He's not saying that we should hate our fathers. Thank God he's not saying that because I'm one, I'm a father, and my daughter is here. Jesus did not say that, okay? Jesus is not saying that we should hate our families. Now, there are certain words and there are certain expressions that are commonly used in their day and time that, unfortunately, because we don't live in their day and time, we may misinterpret them. Now, they use this language of comparison a lot in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will use the word hate to refer to a lesser love. They use the word hate to refer to lesser love. So, for instance, it says, no one can serve two masters. It's either he's going to love one and hate the other. Of course, there are some of us that have two masters. We have two jobs and all those things, you know. The hate there is that there will be less love for another. So when you compare them, he's using a language of comparison. So bringing it into context here, Jesus is saying that the kind of love that you will have for me should be so great, so mighty, that when you put the love of your father or your mother side by side it, it looks like an hatred. It is so infinitesimally small that it looks like an hatred. And I gave an example last week that if the amount that you have in your bank account is compared to the amount that the richest man or the richest woman in Australia has, you will look like a poor man. Okay? I mean, you are good, you are comfortable, you drive a nice car, and you live in a good home. But if we're going to compare your wealth with the richest person in this country, then people will look at you and pity you. Why? Because you have close to nothing. That's exactly the same way it is. Jesus is not anti-family. You know, as a matter of fact, he had this trouble with the Pharisees in his days. The Pharisees came to Jesus at one time, Matthew chapter 15, I believe. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, why do they violate the commands of the tradition, the traditions of the Father? Why do they violate the tradition of the fathers? In that they eat without washing their hands. And Jesus looked at them and said, why do you also violate the commandment of God in an attempt to keep the traditions of your fathers? And by that, Jesus was referring to something. So in their day and time, the Pharisees, and they believed that if what you ought to give to your father or your mother, you have decided to go and give it in church, or you have decided to go and give it in the temple, or you pretend to have gone to give it in the temple, you could actually come to your parents and tell them, you know, whatever I wanted to give to you, I've already given it to the temple, and you would not have violated their law as far as the Pharisees are concerned. And Jesus was saying, that's wrong. That's very wrong. Because the commandment is that you should honor your father and your mother. And the honor that Jesus was talking about talks about actually giving gifts to them and actually appreciating them. That's developing some kind of love and relationship within a family structure. So if Jesus could have gone to the extent of actually telling people that you don't have to violate God's law in an attempt to say you want to keep your tradition of giving God what you think you should have given to your parents, then he wouldn't have been an anti-family because he loves family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, he that does not take care of his own, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus is not advocating for anti-family. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. If, and this happens a lot, in an attempt to please me, you come across a conflict that also draws you to the opposite side because of the love of your parents or the love of your friend or the love of your father, mother, brother, sisters, then you choose me over them. And that happens a lot. Is saying that we should make our love for God so great that the other love that we have for any other man is so small in comparison. And we always run into that kind of a conflict, people of God, always. We want to love our children, for instance, you know, and the love of our children sometimes brings us completely in opposite direction to our expressing our love for God. Let me give you a very typical example that happens, you know, in our day and time. And I hope nobody's going to shoot me an email because of this. you love God. You want to serve God. And you want to protect your public, your worship life. You know, you desire to love God and to serve God. Now, and you love your children, you know. They are God's gifts from God. And then there is this birthday party that is going to take place exactly when you are supposed to attend worship. You know. 10 a.m. on a Sunday, it's not uncommon. It's everywhere in our community. You know, 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and he said, you know, mommy, you know, this is my best friend, you know. I have 3 kids, so I know what my best friend, you know, and I want to go to their birthday. Now you have a choice. You have a choice to observe your coming to church the normal way you will do, because it's at 10 a.m., and to show your public worship, your devotion to God, or you have a choice to please that girl, that little 5-year-old girl, who is just asking for what he can't understand, or rather she can't understand why you wouldn't take her to a birthday party of her best friend that you know. Now that's your love coming against the love for Christ. I just use that as a small example because it's very common in our day and time. Jesus is saying, choose me. I know it's hard, it's difficult. Choose me. You know the worst thing that we can do for our children, people of God, and I'm saying this with every sense of weight and of recognizing what it means to many of us in terms of how difficult it is. The worst thing that we can do for our children is to make them the center of our lives. to make them the center of it all. That's the if the, the easiest way to destroy your child is to make him feel, to make him or her feel that he is above God, that he is everything to you. That's the easiest way to destroy your child. The way it is you need to teach them. You need to let them know, I love you, darling, but this is a worship time. We have to be in church. In our relationship, by the grace of God, we have made a commitment. Honey, if anything that you want to do for me brings you in conflict with what you think is right in the presence of God, don't do it for me. Why? That's the best way we can get the best out of the relationship. We don't even ask questions. There are instances when I don't ask my wife about it because I just feel that I don't have to ask because it's not relevant. This is the direction that the Lord has set before us, and this is what we're going to do. Asking and comparing is just going to be an unnecessary task to engage in. You know, there are men and women in our church and everywhere in the world who actually desire to serve God, but their desire is being, as it were, drowned by the love that they have for their spouses. God has no problem with you loving your spouse, but when the love for your spouse will make you to do things that are exactly against what the Lord wants, then you are not walking as a disciple. A disciple, the Bible says here, he will love God more than anyone else. You mean more than my father? Yes. More than my mother? Yes. More than my wife? Absolutely yes. And it must be clear to them. As a matter of, you know, there is this particular passage in the scriptures where it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, and I will just round up with that. I will just round up with that. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 says, then he said to one to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Now, if you were in church last week, when the master says, follow me, it means he's making you a disciple. I said that there are three steps that you go through when you want to make a disciple. As a would-be disciple, you are going to approach a master and say, I want to be your disciple. The second step is that the master is going to review your request. And the third step is he will come to you one of those days and he will say, follow me. When he says follow me, it means he has accepted you as a disciple. So this is what is happening here. Verse 59 said, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, when we read that, because we don't know the context of what the way the context to that particular story or to that particular statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, wow, that's Carlos. I mean, this man's father is dead. And all he's asking Jesus to do is, let me just quickly bury my father and then come and follow you. Is that a difficult thing to ask? Shouldn't he have granted him that? At least that's opportunity to have gone to bury his father. But that's not what actually happened in that particular context. Now, what this man is saying is, my father is alive. I need to wait for my father to die. And then when my father is dead, I will take care of him. I will bury him because it was a big thing to bury your father in their own, you know, society. And so it is in many parts of the world today. Burying the father or burying your parents is a big thing. In the Western world, it may not be counted as a big thing, but in some part of the world, it's still a big thing. You've got to bury your parents, okay? And so he's saying, my father is alive. Let him die. I bury him, and then I can be your disciple. And so Jesus said, no. That's not the way discipleship works. Discipleship is costly. It's a commitment, okay? Billy Graham said it this way, salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. Salvation is free, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but discipleship costs you everything. You know the trouble with us, people of God, especially many of us as believers, is that we don't want it to cost us anything to follow Jesus. We just don't want it to cost us anything. We still want to enjoy everything that we've got and then tell Jesus to take the lead. And Jesus said, no, I don't work that way. It doesn't work like that at all. Many of us are so afraid of having conflicts with families that we violate our status as followers of Christ. We just want to be at peace with everyone, you know. I'm just at peace with my father, you know. And I'm just at peace with my daughters, you know. We just love one another. Yes, they're not Christians, but they love my own type of Christianity. If an unbeliever comes to you and they say, I just love your type of Christianity, you are in trouble. Are you getting what I'm saying, people of God? If people come to you and say, I just love your own type of Christianity. You're not these radical people, you know, that just think that Jesus, that just talk Jesus, that just sleep Jesus. Then, people of God, check it. You're not, because the Bible says there's no union between light and darkness. If an unbeliever is saying they love your type of Jesus, then you are cold and clammy, perhaps dead spiritually. Why? Because a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will always come in conflict and make a decision. Jesus said it this way. Don't think you not that I've come to bring peace into the world. I've come to bring not peace, but sword into the world. Why? Because he's going to pitch father against son. I'm going to pitch the daughter against the mother. I'm going to pitch the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. Why? Because I'm going to be making a request from your life that is going to put you in a different direction compared to what your family members and friends and people around you will request from you. But people of God, that's discipleship. The Bible says in that passage we have just read, if you don't hate these people, then you can't be my disciple. I'm challenging you, people of God, as we round up this morning, and we're going to be dealing with the rest in the weeks ahead, that we need to come to a point when we make a choice between following Christ and following other people. We need to come to a point where we need to recognize that following Christ is costly. Discipleship is a commitment. It costs you. It costs you things. It costs you relationship. It costs you your status sometimes. It costs you things. And you must be able to look at things. You must be able to look at people. You must be able to look at relationships and say, well, I'm sorry, I won't be involved in that. Why? Because Jesus is not involved. Because I'm a follower of Christ. Until we do that, then we are not a follower of Christ. Until we do that, we are not a disciple. Because disciples of Christ exalt the relationship that they have with God more than anyone else's. Let us pray.